Let us begin with prayer. So, Lord, as we open the scripture again, our prayer is that we would find this time useful, that we would enter into an understanding and an engagement with your work, with what you are doing, and with this life to which we've been called, and with which and which we share with those about whom we're reading. So we ask, Lord, for your gracious work amongst us through the Holy Spirit. Do your work, Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we are continuing through the story of the Acts of the Apostles. And who can remember, since it was only last week, who can remember what happened last week in what we were talking about? Tell me one thing from last week. Right, we'll start last, we'll do last week again, shall we? Can anybody remember somebody being in prison? Peter was in prison. Can anybody remember somebody being eaten by worms? King Herod. Herod. That's right. So last week we were in Jerusalem, and at the end of that time, Barnabas and Saul, who had taken a gift to the believers in Jerusalem, returned to Antioch. And they took with them John Mark. Sometimes he's called Mark, sometimes he's called John, or John Mark. And he's the cousin of Barnabas. We know that from Colossians. So Mark has gone back with his cousin Barnabas. He's somewhat younger than Barnabas, but he's still a cousin. And he's gone back to Antioch from Jerusalem with them. And we remember that at Antioch, there was something new happening. The new work in Antioch was that it was Gentiles, not Jews, who were the main people in the church. It was Gentiles who were converted. And when people saw these new believers, they didn't know. Previously, they'd always thought of them as Jews, but these not obviously not Jewish. So they got the name Christians in Antioch, and that was the beginning. Now, Antioch, as you know, is now called Antakya, and we know that it was devastated recently by an earthquake. What's the death toll now? It's over 40,000, I think, in this earthquake. It's extraordinary. And you might remember this aerial view. In the background, you can see the Taurus Mountains, snow-covered mountains. But I want you to notice something else, that as this view turns towards the west, you will notice a river. This river, the Orontes River, runs through Antioch and runs down to the sea. Antioch is not on the coast. It's about 20 kilometres inland. And this river runs down to the sea. We'll come back to that. Now, we read in chapter 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So the first thing is the church that was at Antioch. What comes to your mind when you think of the church that was at Antioch? What do you think of? What's the first thing you think of? Blank. Nothing? Some people would immediately think of a building. But of course there was no building called a church. No such thing. Some people would immediately think of a meeting. But when it uses this word, the church, which was at Antioch, it means the called out ones. The word church means people who are called out. And these are the people who have believed in the Lord Jesus and have been separated from other people. Not physically separated, but separated because now they think differently. Now they act differently. Now their whole outlook on life is different. They've been completely changed because they've come to believe in Jesus. And it says, amongst these believers in Antioch, there were a certain prophets. And what's a prophet? A prophet is somebody who speaks God's word. He knows what's God's mind and he speaks God's word. Sometimes a prophet predicts the future because he knows what God is saying. But other times he just talks about the present. There were prophets and teachers. Who's the first one that's on the list? Barnabas. Remember, it was Barnabas that was sent from Jerusalem by the apostles. It was Barnabas who went to look for Saul and found him and brought him back. Barnabas is the leader. Barnabas is not the leader, but he's the first one. And then there's this man called Simeon, who is called Niger, and the word Niger means black. So quite possibly this Simeon is a black man. And there's another Simeon or Simon in the New Testament that we know about. And when you connect it all, we wonder, is this the same Simon or Simeon? It's the same word. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was being taken out to be crucified? The Romans forced a man to carry his cross, and that man's name was Simon. And he came from Africa, from Cyrene, North Africa. And it says that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, follow me. You've got to follow the trail. In Romans, Paul sends greetings to Rufus, who says, and says he's an outstanding believer. And then he says, and to his mother and mine. In other words, Paul said, I'm saying hello to Rufus, who's in Rome, and I'm also greeting his mother, who has been like a mother to me. And so we kind of think, well, if this Simon or Simeon is the same one and he's the father of Alexander and Rufus, Rufus and his mother are now in Rome, but in Antioch it may be that Paul was cared for by this family, Simeon's wife, Rufus' mother, was a real blessing to Paul when he was in Antioch, a blessing that he couldn't forget. So it may be that this Simeon is the one who carried the cross of Christ. Lucius of Cyrene, there are some people who think that is the Apostle Luke, but we don't know. And Manaen, who was a longtime friend of or brought up with Herod, and this Herod is Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist, and who, when the Lord was brought before him, after he'd been arrested, mocked him and ridiculed him and sent him away. So this Manaen was a good friend of Herod once. And at the end of the list is Saul. So they had a burden. They had a concern. They wanted to take the gospel further afield than Antioch. But they didn't just rush and do it. They were ministering to the Lord, they were praying, they were seeking the Lord, they were waiting before him. And to help them to pray, they fasted. That means they went without food. They went without food so that they could concentrate on this one thing that was weighing on them. What was God wanting to do? And after they waited, the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, we know the Holy Spirit, how he would speak, we don't know, but he must have spoken to one of them, or maybe some of them, and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Who's in charge of this work? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks. He is a person. Sometimes you catch people speaking about the Holy Spirit and they say it. It's not it. It's he. He is a person. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted more and prayed more and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Who was called? Barnabas and Saul. Why did they lay hands on them? They fasted and prayed. What do you think they were praying for? Their prayer would have been, "Lord, lead them. Lord, protect them. Lord, make them fruitful. Show them, you know, do the work that you want to do through these men." And then they laid hands on them. So what does that mean? It means, since you're not answering me, I'm answering me. It means we are one with you. We're not going with you physically, but in heart, we're one with you. When you lay hands on somebody, you're identifying yourself with them. You're saying, "We are one." And so that's what they did. They weren't going to say, "Okay, bye, we forget you." No, they were remembering them. And they're saying, they're committing themselves. "We'll never forget you. We'll pray for you. We'll do everything we can. We'll be here, you'll be there, but we'll support you." And you think how dangerous this was, what they were going to do. They were going to take the gospel to places where the gospel had never been heard. That was their goal. And it was a very dangerous journey. Life was very dangerous in those days. So this is the journey that they were going to take. We're going to see a lot of maps. But this is the journey that they were going to take. And if we focus in on this area, the blue line that you can see is when they're going, and the red line is coming back. So it looks like a simple journey. They sail across to Cyprus, then they go up to the mainland, up to Antioch, then they go down as far as Derbe, and then they come back again. How long did this journey take? We don't know exactly. But at least a year, and maybe more. So, it's about March, probably, in the year 47. So this is about 17 years after the Lord Jesus had died. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, remember the river? You see the river before? In Antioch? There's a river, the Orontes, which flows through Antioch and goes down to the Mediterranean. So when they're in Antioch, they went down to Seleucia. Probably they got a boat down the river to the port on the Mediterranean, Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And I wonder if you notice something on this map. You see the writing pointing to Antioch? What does it say? "The church at Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey." What does it say at the top of the screen in the scripture? So, being sent by the Holy Spirit. Who sent them? Was it the church or was it the Holy Spirit? It was the Holy Spirit who sent them. And the church supported them. and agreed. And the first place they sailed to was Cyprus. And who came from Cyprus? Barnabas. Not only that, Barnabas came from Cyprus, but we also read back in an earlier part of Acts that when people were scattered after the persecution, after Stephen was stoned, some people went to Cyprus with the gospel. So the gospel had already come to Cyprus, but from Seleucia, on a clear day, they would have been able to see Cyprus, and they would have sailed across there in less than a day, and they came to Salamis. And when they arrived in Salamis, it says they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. We don't know much that had happened there. And guess who went with them? John or Mark, Barnabas' cousin. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Two men. How many went? Three men. John went as their assistant or helper or servant. Okay, they're in Salamis and they preach there in the synagogue. They went first to the Jews and they preached the word in the synagogue. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. So Barnabas and Saul and John walked around the southern part of Cyprus. The middle part of Cyprus has got mountains. And they walked around as far as Paphos. And Paphos is a big city, and it's where the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, lives. Now, for many years, the only thing that we knew about Sergius Paulus was these few verses in the New Testament. It's Luke said he is a Roman proconsul, but there was nothing in Roman history that told us anything about this man. So people said, where did Luke get this idea from? And it wasn't till 1857, I think, something like that, that somebody dug up a stone and written on the stone was Sergius Paulus. They found him. He was identified there. And this was a little example of the accuracy of the Acts of the Apostles. The detail in the Acts of the Apostles is not accidental. Even this name, he's called a proconsul. Why is he called a proconsul? Because Cyprus was owned by under the control of the Roman Senate, not the Roman Emperor. And therefore, the person who governed it wasn't called a governor, it wasn't called a legate, he was called a proconsul. And Luke gets this sort of naming very accurate. I mentioned that Sergius Paulus was turned up. His name was found, and it ended up being found in a number of places, confirming that this man existed. There's a stone in Rome which refers to him as being a high official with responsibility for managing the river that flows through Rome. And another stone which found a name on it, which indicating that his family probably came from Antioch in Pisidia. But Luke also said he's an intelligent man. He just makes this one comment. He's an intelligent man. And we found that in the writings of Pliny the Elder, who wrote a book called Natural History, he quotes a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. He doesn't say where he is, but he quotes him as an authority on certain aspects of natural history. So that he is an intelligent man is clearly true. So what happened? Sergius Paulus, this Roman proconsul, wants to hear the word of God from Barnabas and Saul. And notice it says, this man called for Barnabas and Saul. Take note of the order. In every case, whenever we've got the reference to these, it's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is always put first. So he wants to hear the word of God from Barnabas and Saul. Why? Maybe because he's an intelligent man and he wants to understand what this teaching is. Or maybe it's because he's concerned that their new teaching might cause trouble in Cyprus. Anyway, he calls for them. And Barnabas and Saul would have welcomed that opportunity to go to the mansion or the palace of the proconsul. The proconsul had absolute power militarily and also judicially. As a judge, he could have people executed or flogged or put in prison. At his word, he had a lot of authority. They generally served for about a year. So he's listening, and Barnabas and Saul are sharing the gospel with him. But he has this man with him called Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, or son of Joshua, or son of Saviour. But in Greek, his name is Elymas, which means sorcerer or magician. So even though the Old Testament scripture forbade sorcery, this man's a sorcerer, and he's a Jew, and he's called a false prophet. So he obviously pretended to speak in the name of God. When he hears the gospel being shared, he gets a bit upset. He gets upset because if the proconsul believes Barnabas and Saul, then he is in trouble. He's lost his income. He'll be kicked out. So he started to withstand them, which means argue against them or make fun of them or do something to try and stop the proconsul listening. And people have been doing that for centuries, millennia, trying to stop other people from listening to the word of God. It happens all the time. Well, in this case, Saul, who is also called Paul, so Luke is now going to refer to him as Paul from now on, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. He fixed his eyes on him. And then he said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, Elymas, filled with deceit and fraud. Paul, a child of God, Elymas, a son of the devil. Paul, a preacher of righteousness, Elymas, the enemy of all righteousness. Paul, preaching the word of God, Elymas, not ceasing to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. Whose side do you want to be on? Where would you stand if you were there and you saw this conflict? So Paul says to him, "Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, for a short time." And then it says, "And immediately a dark mist," or a mist and darkness, "fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. That's very interesting. You know, again, when you read Luke's writing, you know he's accurate. So he says a mist and darkness. So only Elymas would have been able to describe what it was like, what happened to him. Suddenly his vision became unclear and foggy, mist, and then it went dark. And medically they say probably a nerve or something to do with his eyes was the Lord touched it. It was God who put his hand upon him. So if Elymas told us that, well, maybe Elymas had a better ending than he had a beginning. And then it says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What did the proconsul see? He saw this man going blind right before him. But what he saw was authority. Do you remember that Roman centurion who came to Jesus and said, I also am a man set under authority? Because he recognized in Jesus that Jesus had authority. And what Sergius Paulus saw was that Paul also had authority, that this word was a word with authority. Then the proconsul believed. So it's you know, when Luke writes that, he's saying he's been converted. This man has become a Christian. And interestingly, there is in the history a woman who's called Sergius Paula, who is from that area up in Antioch where it appears that this man's family came from, who's a Christian. Perhaps this man led his daughter to the Lord. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, remember Barnabas and Saul? Barnabas and Saul? Barnabas and Saul? Now, when Paul and his party has changed, now Paul is the first one. He's kind of leading now. And Barnabas, I'm sure, is quite happy with that. Barnabas can see how God is using Paul. And Barnabas is very happy to step back. Remember what we heard about Barnabas? He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. This is no trouble for Barnabas to step back and let Paul lead. So from Paphos, they sail up to Perga. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We don't know why. Why did John leave? But what we do know is that later, when Barnabas said, when Barnabas and Paul were going to go on another trip, Barnabas said, let's take John with us. Paul said, no way. And he said, no way, because of this, because John wouldn't stick with them when they came to, when they were on this trip. He didn't have the heart for it. He didn't have the strength for it. He didn't have the whatever it took, he didn't have. But when you know what lay ahead of them, you think, I think I know why he might have left. When they departed from Perga, we read, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. That's all it says. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's easy enough, isn't it? Well, actually, what they had to do was, first of all, they had to climb some mountains that were on the other side of Perga. And whereas modern roads go like this up a mountain, Roman roads go like this up a mountain. And these places were dangerous because if you were traveling alone, there were bandits, criminals who would attack and rob you. So they probably joined a whole group of travelers so that they traveled together. It's about 230 kilometers. We don't know exactly the road that they took, but it seems like they went north and they went to the western side of that large lake and then turned around the top of it and went towards Antioch. Antioch is the same name as the city they've come from. One's called Syrian Antioch. This is Antioch in Pisidia, or Pisidian Antioch. So it was a long trip. It probably took them 10 days or something like that. And maybe in Perga, John Mark looked at the mountains and thought, I'm not going to carry their bags up there. It was too much for him. But Barnabas and Saul went on this journey, and it was tough. And it took a long while, and it was dangerous. And we read in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul talks about some of his experiences, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I'll just refer to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's a kind of a description of what it was like to travel in these days. But that's just passed over. When Paul and his party, it says they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the temple, went into the synagogue. And so it says they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So then we have here a rather long summary of what Paul said from verse 17 or verse 16 right through to verse 41. And this is one of the few accounts that Luke gives us of what the gospel was that was being preached. So I don't think we can go through all of it, and I don't think we'll go through all of it. But it's interesting. He says he motions with his hands. Why did he do that? Because the synagogues weren't places where you just went to worship. They were also meeting places. So during this interlude, after they'd read the scriptures and probably prayed, they may have sung a hymn, then there was a pause and people are all talking to each other and he has to tell them to be quiet when he stands up to speak. So Paul stands up to speak and he says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." Men of Israel, that's the Jews. You who fear God, that's the Gentiles who are in the synagogue listening. They're called God-fearers. And he included them, which was a bit unusual. If a Jewish man normally spoke, he would just speak, he would kind of ignore them. But Paul's including them. And then he goes through and he speaks about the history of Israel. "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers." And he talks about Israel coming out of Egypt and how he put up with them for 40 years in the wilderness and how he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan and gave them judges until Samuel. And then he gave them Saul as a king. And then after he'd removed Saul, he gave them David as king. So he's just covered 500 years or more of Jewish history, and he's brought them up to the time of David and said, and he's speaking about David, and he said, and when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a saviour, Jesus. Now, this must be a summary. You could imagine these people gathered and hearing for the very first time this message. This is sort of shocking news. If they're Jewish, they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They were hoping that one day a Messiah would come. They knew that David was promised that his sons would be kings and that there would be a king who would rule forever. This was the Messiah. So when he says according to the promise, they know the promise that he's talking about. There's going to be a king who rules forever. The Messiah, the Saviour, the Christ. And Paul, you could imagine, enjoying the tension, I suppose. Basically, he just breaks it on them. He has come. He has come. His name is Jesus. And then he briefly covers the history of Jesus, saying after John first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And people had probably heard about that. The word would have been, but that was years ago. John was preaching. He preached the baptism of repentance. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. So this is the extraordinary news. This is the word of salvation. It is not future anymore. It has come. And men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. It's a message. You know, one of the most remarkable things about the gospel is that it's simply a message. It's something you hear people speaking. How easy is it to turn away and not listen when somebody is speaking? It's as easy as anything to switch off. And yet this message is actually the word of salvation. This is the way God has chosen to bring everlasting life through a message. Jesus told the parable of the sower. The seed was sown. The seed is the word of God. What happens when it's sown? But it says, but for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Hear what that said? It said these Jewish people went to the synagogue every Sabbath day, and they sat in the synagogue and they listened to the scripture being read. They listened, but they didn't hear it. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. They didn't hear the voice of the prophets. The prophets were telling them, he is coming. He is the Saviour. And they told, and the prophets said things about him that they could recognise, but they didn't hear. They heard, but their ears were shut. They didn't hear. The voices of the prophets read every Sabbath. And that is what is happening today, here, in this building, and in churches all over Sydney all over Australia, all over the world. People are sitting and listening and they're not hearing. And yet what is being spoken is the word of salvation, the word that changes your life, the word that brings you into the presence of God and delivers you from everlasting judgment. He says, through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. It says, Paul goes on and says, they found no cause for death in him, but they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. When they put him into a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen by many. And we declare to you glad tidings, the promise which was made to the Father, God has fulfilled. And then he quotes various scriptures from the Old Testament to show that this is what has happened. Just like the prophets have said, this has been fulfilled. You can see how important the resurrection is at this, in his proclamation. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which they couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, here is forgiveness. Here is salvation. By being good, you'll never be saved. Being good is not the road to heaven. That's the road to hell. Faith in Christ is the road to heaven. Only that road. There is no other. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And the law of Moses, which commanded you to produce the righteousness to get you into heaven. No, it cannot save you. And therefore, Paul ends, beware, watch out. He said, I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, even though somebody tells you. Don't be like that. Don't fall into that trap. Don't be one of those people who hears but doesn't believe, and then God does what they thought would never happen. This is the word that he's preaching. I work a work in your days which you will not believe, though somebody declare it to you. Well, when the congregation broke up, when the meeting was over, when they all left, many of the Jews and many of the proselytes, the people who were Gentiles but had become Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas spent the week speaking to them, persuading them and encouraging them and teaching them to continue in the way of faith, which is the way of God's love and God's grace. The next Sabbath day, which means the next Saturday, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. This was so difficult, so dangerous, what they were doing, and yet God was with them and working. And when the whole city came together, because these Gentiles were spreading the word, the whole city came together to hear this extraordinary news. But when the Jews saw all these people, they were filled with envy. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Why? Because God had chosen the Jewish nation at the time he created the Jewish nation at the time of Abraham. And it was they who were first to hear the gospel. Remember Jesus said, don't go and preach to the Gentiles, he said to the disciples. Go and preach to the Jews. because the word comes to them first. It wasn't that the others were excluded, but the Jews were first. And so Paul said it was necessary that we come to you first. We've given you the opportunity. But he said, but since you reject it, and you, it's your doing, it's you who've made the choice, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. We are turning to the Gentiles. That was a shocking thing for a Jew to say. But he said, you're the ones who are rejecting the word, so it's on your own head. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. They said, what a wonderful message this is that invites us into all the blessing of God without any barrier. And it says then that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Well, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And there we have a great doctrine, a great teaching, a great mystery, that God has worked in these people to open their eyes. And yet they have heard the word and have believed with all their heart. But it wasn't over. It should have been a wonderful experience. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and they raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and kicked them out. So they kicked them out of the city. Paul and Barnabas are now driven out of the city, and it says they shook the dust off their feet against them. Why did they do that? Can you imagine doing that? They shook the dust off their feet. They did it because Jesus said to do it. Whoever will not receive you and hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In other words, the people who reject this word will be judged severely. And the disciples in Antioch were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas had just been driven out. The very people who brought them the word and had taught them were just driven out of the city, hounded out, get out of here, we don't want you. But those who believed and who lived in Antioch were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't driven out. He couldn't be. He was there with them. And they were going and growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So that's the end of chapter 13, but it's not the end of the journey. We've only just begun the journey. But we'll stop here. And I don't know whether you can see it. I know some of you can and some of you can't. Whether you can see the faith that these people have and what they have seen. They have seen something which has just absolutely transformed their life. They've seen something which has filled their heart with joy. They've seen something which has transformed them completely and which they're willing to die for. And sometimes we look at the same things that they're seeing, and we just yawn and say, ho-hum, is it over? And we miss it. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we would simply be able to come to that place where it says the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would do this work amongst us. There'd be many disciples, many filled with joy, and many filled with the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.